Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends, and welcome to those listening in. So let's commence. So I'm joined on the platform today by our brother Graham Parcell, who's shortly going to exhort us with his theme this morning, How Qualified Are You?
So as an introduction to our brother Graham's remarks, read from Romans chapter 5 from verse 1 to 11. Just trying to enter into Graham, there was a lot of recruitment stuff here in the beginning about an employee that got an access card because of their good character, but then it seemed like there was an OH&S disaster and they needed their life-saving, I don't know. So how qualified are you, Graham?
I might have to speak to you after about that, Ben, but good morning, everyone. Well, thanks to our brother Ralph, you've got me again sort of quicker than expected because he headhunted me. I've only been headhunted once, actually, and the job was totally out of my league. And he was quite happy to tell me, actually. Anyway, last November, I think it was, we sort of had a look at all things recruitment, if you like, and had a look at a few employment aspects and... I, as usual, only got halfway through, and I've got a feeling the same's going to happen again, Ralph, but hopefully he's not listening, because I think I'm trying to sort of cement two talks into one, because like yourselves, not in any macabre way, but I've been fascinated watching the events going on in Israel, and one half of you... rejoices that God has a plan with Israel and they are his people. And the other half obviously takes absolutely no satisfaction in seeing innocent people and not so innocent people getting killed on both sides. As you know, when I go into a subject, I tend to get a little bit carried away. So where's Mark Sanderson? And anybody else that wants to avail themselves of 300 YouTube videos on the origins of the Gaza-Israel conflict, then you haven't watched them all, but I've watched snippets. We are in very interesting times, aren't we? And it's a time for us to remember this morning our standing with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're sort of going to try and, I suppose, weave two... talks in one. One is talking about the fact that we've been qualified for salvation, and that's not our own doing. And the other is, and again, it's not their own doing, that God chose the people of Israel because he loved them, even though they are a highly qualified people and have had tremendous effect on the world. So, you may remember that last time, and you might like to turn this up, Colossians 1, that is, we talked about, I know my job in recruitment, I've seen more CVs than I care to imagine, and unfortunately it's frightening how quick you can look at them and say yes, no, or I'll look at that one again later. So... But we might have a chance to talk about it later. I suppose it's being in the zone, you know, for a pilot. You know, that pilot flew onto the Hudson River without the wheels down and saved everyone. For a surgeon, they can quickly use all their experience and bring it to bear on an operation and save the life of a patient. And then, less importantly... a forex trader can look at a chart very quickly and see if it's going up, down or sideways and make a call and make their clients millions. But all this is brought to bear from people's experience and they bring it into one particular moment in time, a make or break moment sometimes. And they're using their skills and their qualifications. And to be honest, our world benefits from the skill and the work that people do. Just as an aside, I'm reading a book I'd recommend to you thoroughly. Thanks to my dear Jenny for highlighting that to me. The Story of Israel by Brother Stephen Whitehorse, a brother from the UK. He's a very intelligent brother, but That's not the point. The point is he's using his intelligence and his Bible knowledge and his time to write a book. And whether it's brothers that do talks and sisters that write books and, again, do talks, whatever it is, are we working for God? Are we using our skills? Are we using our time, our money, and our enthusiasm for God? It's at times like this, when we remember our Lord Jesus, that we think, are we working heartily unto the Lord, isn't it? So, Colossians 1, we referred to it about 10 minutes ago, and here we are. In my Bible, it's entitled Thanksgiving and Prayer. So, as ever, Paul is referencing other brothers and sisters who he praises and encourages. He was a great encourager, wasn't he? Jenny and I were talking about this the other day. We need to be more encouraging, don't we, in the way that we speak to each other in the way that we acknowledge what people have done. We're not bad at it, but there's more we can do. So verse 9, since the day we've heard about you, that's fellow disciples that Paul is talking about here, we've not stopped praying for you. Well, there's a lesson straight off for us, isn't there? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, just stop there, because we're going to come on to that. I mentioned last time, we say sometimes, I don't, hope you don't either, but we say, help us to be worthy of a place in your kingdom. And we know what we mean. Help us to have a life that corresponds with behavior that is fitting for a disciple in Christ. But that's one thing that we should have learned, you and I, and we're all guilty in the way that we talk or reference it. We will never be worthy of a place in the kingdom of God. But let's go on, because it does get quite exciting. They may live a life worthy, corresponding to the Lord, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in good work. That's the worthy life, the life that bears fruit. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has made you worthy, who has qualified you, in my Bible. Now, last time I said that it was a once-er, and you remember that lovely sister, Sister Phyllis Bourne in Watford, who I referenced, sister in Christ. Oh, she was a character. She really was. No, I won't tell that story. Anyway, she was a very fervent sister. And she always used to say in a high, squeaky voice, "Oh, that's a once-er." And what she meant was that this was a word in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that was only mentioned once. And I mentioned this word, hikanos, being a Greek expert, which is, I thought was a once-er, but it's not. It's actually a twice-er. So it's pretty close. So this word here, hikanos, means to make meat, to be sufficient. And we mentioned last time that in a relationship, there's no better place to be. And same in the ecclesia as well. In a marriage, a friendship, that you are enough. You are sufficient. There's the old saying, isn't there, that I don't want to get to know you too well, because I'm frightened that you might not like me. And it's very sad, isn't it? Because relationships are full of the things we like and the things that, you know, we bear. And it's a two-way thing, isn't it? But this is God, our position with God, that in Christ we have been qualified, we've made sufficient. Sometimes we say it after a meal, don't we? Do you want any more? No, that's sufficient, thanks. Well, that's enough, I'm full. And that's the idea, isn't it? So the second reference to this word, hikanos, qualified, is in 2 Corinthians 3. And again, it's interesting that the thoughts of self-commendation often come with this, as if to contrast the fact that we cannot qualify ourselves or be qualified for salvation. It has to be done for us. And our love and our kindness and our forgiving nature should be a response to that. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you? It's a bit like a cover letter, isn't it? A letter of recommendation. Let me just tell you why I'm suitable for this job. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So what sort of letter are we, you and I? What sort of things do people see? What defines us when people look at us? Is it our cleverness? Is it always getting things right? Is it having a great knowledge about the Gaza-Israel conflict, about this, that, or the other? You show you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And you may have heard this one before, a little quip, that Moses was the first one to receive information from the cloud, which he put on a tablet. So you might have heard that one. Obviously, most of you have. That you didn't think was funny. So moving on to verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. And, you know, Paul, the wonderful brother that he was, and every second of every day, for me to live is Christ. Even he, in his modesty, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything, but our competence, it's instead of being qualified there, it's competence. And that word again is hikanos, to make meet and sufficient. Our competence comes from God. So I actually got a bit of a tick from my dear sister Jenny, who is one of my staunchest critics, as most of our wives are. That actually made her feel really, really comfortable and happy and blessed that she was qualified. Because we come here every week, don't we? Some of us have been here hundreds of times. Well, I certainly have anyway. Not actually here, but to an ecclesia. And we know the gospel. So why is it that, particularly as we maybe get a bit older, we feel so fearful? It's not right, is it? And again, I have to address myself and see if I can try and encourage people and show them the facts, if you like. Little old me, in showing you some Greek. But here it is. We are qualified. We are sufficient. If you are doing your best at the moment, if you are putting your faith in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is enough. And you cannot get a finer state to be in with, of all beings, the supreme being, the Lord God, Abba, Father, Daddy. We're in Israel once, Jenny and I, when we're watching this father trying to break into his own car with his son, about 12, next to him. And it was one of these little buttons in those days where you could get that plastic strip and put it down, you know, it's back from my car thief days, I'm joking. You'd slip it down and then pop it up like that. And he finally did it, but in encouragement, the little boy was just elbowing his dad saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. He wasn't saying, you know, Father, Father, hurry up. That was Daddy. And I know it might be a bit in your face, but you know, we talk about Yahweh, which is a wonderful way of referencing the Lord God. It's his covenant name. It differentiated the people of Israel from the non-believers, the idol worshippers. But Abba Father is the New Testament. And that's the sort of relationship that God wants with us. Now, I'm heading now towards page 2. So you know what's going to happen, don't you? Some of you cynics out there are going to be thinking, well, it's just his way of trying to get another exhortation. Believe me, it's not. Jenny said today, I think, or yesterday, do you enjoy doing exhortations? And I said, well, I like delivering them, and I like all the random bits of paper everywhere, but the bit in the middle, which is usually 2 or 3 days before, putting it together, I absolutely hate it. And I'm sure Ben, being a very logical but tolerant brother, actually sort of thinks, oh no, he's gone off there again. And so will the more logical ones. But, we don't have a pastor that says the same old things every week, do we? We have someone different. So next week, it'll be our furry little friend in the pink shirt there, Brother Trevor. He'll be delivering the word of exhortation. Okay, now, there's nothing more soul-destroying than when someone comes up to you at the end of a talk or in their prayer, puts it all together so beautifully, succinctly that you... Oh, it's a head-slapping moment. Oh, that's what I was trying to say in 40 minutes there. Well, I am able to give a wonderful example, a real-life example that Brother Jeff, and I've got his full permission, in fact, these are his words, about a wonderful lady that he met. And it was so appropriate, and I'm glad I've got the opportunity, the honour of sharing this story that Brother Jeff has shared with me. And I'm sorry it's me giving it. It should be you, really, Jeff. But it's entitled A Wonderful Sister. And so remember what we've just been talking about is being qualified in Christ, sufficient, meet, enough. This young Afghan woman has proved her incredible resilience through years of challenge and uncertainty, then miraculously reaching Australia as a refugee. Born in Iran of Afghani background, due to persecution, she returned to Afghanistan as a child. She married an Afghan who turned Taliban, escaped to Pakistan, and then to India, and latterly, Australia. She finally made it to a sane country. That's my words. Going on, Brother Jeff's words. She had an upper arm burned as a child. And to cover the burn, a friend in India tattooed over the burn scar. Amongst the tattoos is a small, clear space. In which is tattooed, I'm enough. I'm enough. Testimony to her capacity to accept who she is and her capacity to accept life's experience. And you know, the best thing of all, she is now our sister in Christ. Thank you, Jeff, and Sue, for giving me that information, that wonderful life-touching story, true story. Well, that's enough, really, isn't it? I should probably sit down. So there we are. The next time we criticise tattoos, maybe we should think again. If they say good things, no, I'm not endorsing them, but what a wonderful story. A specific story that she took the right steps to do her very best and accept her Lord. And what a wonderful example. You know, if we were to hear the stories of brothers and sisters around the world, we would be so humbled. So, remember the faith of the centurion in Luke 7 and Matthew 8. I've popped them together, actually. You remember his friends said to him, you know, this man's worthy, the centurion. He loves our nation. He's built a synagogue. By contrast, the centurion came up and said, I'm not worthy that thou should even come under my roof. Say the word and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard it, the servant was healed. And he said, I've not found so great a faith, not even in Israel. And you'll remember also the prodigal son. And again, this is a classic salvation process story. Luke 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. Thinking of myself as well, is there something that you and I need to come to our senses about at the moment? Maybe we're thinking about baptism and we're already there and we're coming to our senses. Maybe we were baptized long ago and there's just something that niggles us, something that we do, something that we say, forgiveness that we should be offering, which we can't let go. And as we all know, when you find it in your heart to forgive somebody for who they are and what they are, you get a peace. And it's a wonderful journey, isn't it? Do you remember he said in verse 18, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He beat himself up, but he got to that point. He went, as we said, from a give me my share of the inheritance to a make me like one of your hired slaves. And just as Brother Josh read for us so well there in Romans 5, whilst we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. There's a meanwhile back at the ranch moment in verse 25, isn't there? And I've got it in red. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He was, as we might say proverbially, off with the pixies in the field. He just was not connected at all to his brother. And he goes all legalistic. He comes near to the house and he heard, he wasn't looking out for his brother, you see. His dad was there every morning with the binoculars like this. Oh, that's loud. And then he saw this person and he recognized the walk. He knew it was his son. God recognizes our walk. God recognizes the way we walk. He came near and he heard music and dancing. He was a bit slow, wasn't he? The hard worker, but a little bit slow. So he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Brackets, are you the only one that's dumb enough not to have noticed? He replied, and your father, and I bet he loved this, didn't he? Not. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And so you should be celebrating. You should now be happy. Now you're up to speed with what's happening in the process. And what happens? Verse 28, again in red. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He gets in a strop. He throws all his toys out the pram. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So he's got the joy of having the younger son back and he's got to deal with Grumpy over here that's a bit miffed, a little bit jealous. Goodness, a lot jealous. His father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years. And so he's playing the legalistic card, isn't he? All these years of service, I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Well, I think he must have done, don't you? There's no perfect employee, let me tell you, or perfect employer. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this brother of mine, when this son of yours, it's not even related to me, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home. You kill the fatted calf for him. You can't save him, surely. And we're not going to go into it, but it's the same with the labourers in the vineyard. When everyone got the same pay for different amounts of hours that they worked, they grumbled. These last employees, they've only worked 1 hour, some of them, and you give them the same money. That's not fair. As we said last time, Jesus dying in the scorching heat for our sins and unfairly taking our sins on board and granting us forgiveness and hope, that's not fair either, is it? On an accounting perspective. But as we know, we have to be credited with righteousness and we have to have our debts forgiven. That's the only chance that we have. That's why, again, from a legalistic, numbers-quantifying perspective, in Matthew 8, the parable of the unmerciful servant, Peter, this time, comes up to Jesus and asks, he says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? Up to seven times? Yeah, I'll give it a go for seven. And then maybe, is there a rule that we can have that, you know, eight strikes and you're out?" So Jesus ups the ante a little bit, and he says, "How about 490? See, if you'd done your tables at school, you'd been able to do that, wouldn't you? 70 times 7. The older ones here will remember doing, 7 eighths to 56, 9 eighths to 72, and it works. It's all out of fashion now. We'll come back one day, and they'll say, "Wow, we've got this great new thing. It's called parrot fashion." Wow. Won't we call that? It'll be called something else. You say, it's a great way of learning your tables. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And he goes on, as we know, this wonderful story of the parable of the unmerciful servant. And for the sake of time, we'll come in at verse 25. We'll do 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags or talents of gold." Now, it's very hard. I mean, Ben will probably be able to say straight away afterwards, it's $225 million, don't you? And I'll say, "Oh, how'd you work that out?" And it'll be like miners and, how much a year's wages are and et cetera, et cetera. But I think we can say it is a lot, isn't it, Ben? It's $260 million at least, US dollars. Some people say billions. The point is, whatever it was unpayable, not particularly because it was a debt, even though it's an unpayable debt, but it was the debt we all owe God for sin, which we cannot pay on our own unless we are, through baptism, qualified in Christ. We have to have our meekness, our sufficiency bestowed upon us. We have to have our faith credited with righteousness. It's the pattern, isn't it? Right the way through. So why are you and I, why are we so hesitant sometimes to say that, we are safe, we are in a safe place with God, when there's a great big anchor of hope with a chain that goes up to the Lord God, because we have a living hope in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's real. And it's a wonderful hope. And we love sharing it with people, don't we? And we know that even though pity was shown on this man that had the unpayable debt and it was cancelled, he then went off and found his mate who owed him a dollar. I mean, it's a fantastic story that Jesus puts forward here. And it ends in verse 32, the master, because he has to be shown the error of his way. "The master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on the man who owed a dollar to him, on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." The only way for us to receive forgiveness is to be forgiving. In fact, it's the only sort of accounting-like transactional statement that appears to be saying, if you forgive this much, then you'll be forgiven. It doesn't say, if you devote as much time as Jesus did, then you'll be saved. If you have as little money as Jesus had, then you'll be saved, etc., etc. It actually says that the measure that you mete out will be the measure that you receive. However, we know even that's the nearest it gets to being tit for tat transactional in the Bible at all. And yet we know that it's the spirit of our meting out the measure that God wants. He wants us to give people a great big wide berth and, let it go. It happened 35, I still hear people talk about things that happened 40 years ago that they haven't forgotten. We really, you and I need to look to myself, what am I not forgiving? We can do better, can't we? So, are you a forgiving person? In fact, with all the wealth that you and I have, What price would you say? Is it worth giving up everything? And I say this to myself, is it worth giving up everything you've got to say, there it is, Lord, now can I have forgiveness? We know it doesn't work like that, but it's worth a thought, isn't it? What are we prepared to give up? Are we prepared to give up our pride to be forgiving? Are we prepared to let, it's the 491st time now that you've done that, but you know what? I've been doing it millions of times with God, and he always forgives me because I come back on my knees and I ask for forgiveness, and he gives me forgiveness. And I am meet, I'm sufficient, I am enough. And we're not talking about, some people I think have these, it's the same old thing with words, isn't it? Some people use them, and that's such a poignant example that Jeff and Sue gave us. So I know there is a movement where people, I'm enough. And it's almost like a complacent, see, you know, yep, I'm enough, that'll do. Of course, we're not talking about that. But we are talking about our standing with the Lord God. So would you give all that you have to receive the gift of forgiveness? Well, all that Jesus had was given. He gave his life to give us and grant us forgiveness. I'll save this one for next time, I think. My proper next talk. Not, you know, old Graham can do another one in 4 weeks' time. Not that, Ralph. But we'll save that one for next time. So following on this theme, Romans 4 talks about Abraham being justified by faith. And righteousness, as we know, can only come in the form of a gift or a credit. I used to work in a bank, believe it or not, when I was 17, and we talked about credit notes. You know, if somebody had been, an amount had been deducted from their account, then you would you give them a credit note, and it would go on their statement. By the way, I think my annual salary was £1,900 annual, about $3,600 a year. Shows how old I am, doesn't it? Anyway, moving swiftly on. Romans 4 and verse 7 says, blessed are those whose transactions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So there's so many different ways. If we do it from a transactional perspective, a quantifiable, you know, how many times can I forgive my brother? We're not gonna get anywhere. This is why God shows us his wonderful, unmerciful servant example, because it was an unpayable debt. And so we say, okay, I can't pay it back financially. How can I do it? Well, you can spend the rest of your life, you and I, showing your gratitude. As I always say, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But there's everything we can do to say thank you for it. So we'll never earn, from a transactional point of view, forgiveness. But we will be blessed, granted, given a credit note, have our sins covered. There's lots of different ways of expressing it. The Old Testament in the Psalms, isn't it? I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Your sins will be white as the snow. God goes out of his way to say, I am offering you forgiveness, the finest gift of all. So verse 8, or 7 and 8, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. He doesn't mean to say we'll never sin. We remember some still around, I think, who feel they can actually live, go a whole day without sinning. Well, it's not my experience. We can give it a go, but there's always a thought or an action that creeps in, isn't there? So we need help. We need sins covered, and we need sins not to be counted against us. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. So the whole point about all of this, and next time if we get time, whether you're a country like Israel or whether you're an individual like us or an ecclesia like Hyde Park, the point is, are you relying on self Or are you relying upon God? And it's just a healthy thing for us to do. What are you relying upon at the moment? What are you qualifying yourself in? Is it your education? Is it your Bible knowledge? I mean, some of us have got fantastic Bible knowledge, but that's not going to qualify us or save us, is it? Some of us have got great jobs. Some have got exciting projects. And that's wonderful. As long as we're working heartily to the Lord, and if we've got the thoughts, write a book, do a talk, show your encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Share it with people. So, verse 20, Abraham didn't waver. Against all hope, he believed, and so became the father of many nations. Verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God that was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Being fully persuaded, is that you, is that me? Fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. And that's where we come in, isn't it? But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. And, you know, that beats all the money, doesn't it? Imagine if a credit note came into your bank tomorrow, you know, $150 or $5,000. We'd be pretty excited, wouldn't we? But imagine that we will have righteousness credited to us. Not being seen as we really are, but our faith being seen as righteous. Being seen as sinless, not as we really are, which is sinful. Meet, enough, sufficient. No amount of human effort will secure our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But what we can do is show willing, loving, and generous service to God and to each other. Giving people the benefit of the doubt. We mentioned being in the zone earlier, you know, surgeons, airline pilots, being able to bring your years of experience to bear when it matters. Whatever it is, these people, and us, actually, whether you're an accountant or a retired teacher or a produce specialist or a furry little man at the back there who helps people with their ailments. Each one of us in the zone, I would look at a CV and say, yep, that's a short list. No, that's what we do through years of experience, isn't it? We see things ecclesially as well, the ABs, us individually, we'll see things. I've seen that before. I think that is going to be a fantastic, that person is going to be a valuable addition to our ecclesia. We've benefited so much from that recently. But then we can look in the past and we can say, oh, there's a book coming out. You've seen this, I'm sure. It's trouble. We know what it looks like, don't we? We're in the zone, spiritually in the zone. If it looks like trouble, it probably is. But spiritually speaking, what zone are you in? Are you in the, I told you that would happen, or are you in the, what do you expect with him, what do you expect with her, you know, he's done it again, oh, she's done it again. Is that the zone you and I are in? Is that our natural response, or is it looking out for each other? And I think we are very good at that, looking out for each other. A lot of people say they're very comfortable on the platform, because we know, even though you might go there, or there, over there, we know that people are looking between the lines to see the sincerity and the authenticity of what we're saying. And the little point that you and I can just grasp for the week ahead. That's what we're looking for, I think, isn't it? Not the perfect talk, perfectly presented. Other people can do that, not me. So there were some people that didn't even know they were in the zone. In the parable of the sheep and goats, and we're just coming to a close on the first talk. It's all right, there isn't going to be a second one. Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats. I've just written this down, where Jesus says to the sheep, "Come, take your inheritance. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. These are all things that we could be doing, you and I, saying this to myself. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. What a list. And instead of saying to the king, yep, 47 prison visits, 27 hospital visits, bit of a stranger on this one, 5 naked people that I clothed, 26 strangers, yep, got that, 48 people I gave a drink to, had people round for lunch 560 times. They didn't do that. It was completely opposite. In the same way that the friends of the centurion said, he's worthy, he built a synagogue for us, you've got to heal his son. And the man himself, centurion, comes along and says, I'm not worthy to even have you come under that roof that I built, or this roof, or any other roof. I'm not worthy at all. But I know that with my people, I just have to say the word and they will obey my orders. And he wasn't using it in that context. Of course he wasn't. But he was saying, I know the power that you have, Jesus, to heal my servant. You've done it before and you can do it again. I know you can. And that's why he was credited with, his servant was credited with health and life. So they weren't quantifying and saying how many times they visited, fed the sick, etc. Quite the opposite. Because, as you remember, they said to the king, not, oh yeah, you've seen all those visits. I've got a list here of all the things that I've done. They actually said, scratched their heads and said, what are you talking about? We never came to see you in hospital, Jesus. We never came to see you in prison. In fact, we didn't even feed or give you anything to eat or drink. We didn't do any of these things. And he says to them, I say to you, just as much as you did it to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it unto me. So what a wonderful thought, brothers and sisters. And, you know, if you think of the work that goes on in this place and the work that goes on in our ecclesias, in this state, in this country, in the world, it's absolutely humbling. It's wonderful. It really is. Yeah, we've got ex-Christadelphian websites and, you know, if you're going to leave, just leave and go and join someone else and tell everyone how great they are. Don't have a, you know, an ex-Christadelphian website, always looking back like the opposition party, things we can do to trip up the other party. Go and get a life and get a happy life somewhere else and say great things about the new people that you've discovered. So let's be proud. Not in a worldly sense, but let's be proud and happy that we are part of this wonderful community. We were privileged to just observe the end of year studies and all the work that goes in by the young people and the committee and all the rest. And it's just fantastic that all of that is put together just to be together. I know that most of us here go to different ecclesias. There are some people in some places that have never, ever been to another ecclesia. Never, ever seen brothers and sisters in another place. Well, maybe there's some work to be done there for us. Well, we're going to just touch upon a couple of points. Have we got another 5 minutes, Ben? That was a yes, wasn't it? Certainly from where I was sitting, that was a yes, standing. So, I just want to read you this, you know, because God recruited Israel, warts and all, to be a people for his purpose. They stuffed up big time. They're the only race that has meticulously, jot by jot, tittle by tittle, counted and recorded their own failings. Most civilizations conveniently leave out the bad bits. But Israel, under God's hand, have jot by jot, line by line, verse by verse, check, yep, there's enough T's, B's, A's, I'm doing it in anglicised form, in that line, yep, can you check it, Mr. Scribe? It's unbelievable. And so finally, in 1948, and I want to read you this, these words. You might be thinking, why is he going off a tangent here? Well, God is qualifying the Jewish nation. Not all of them, only some of them will accept Jesus. And there's some very traumatic times coming up. But, you know, we're hearing a lot of negative press at the moment. But ask some of the older ones here about the many, 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 many times that Israel has given up land. 30% they agreed on at the start. That wasn't enough. They won new territory, nearly had a lot of the land anyway, gave it back. And then successive peace initiatives. But I always remember in my first recruitment company, the director said the beginning determines the end. And here's what was said in the declaration in 1948 of the State of Israel. I know things have changed a lot since then. It's got extremely messy, to say the least. The State of Israel is prepared to cooperate with the agencies and representatives of the United Nations. Shame it didn't work both ways. We appeal to the United Nations to assist the Jewish people. It then goes on. We appeal in the very midst of the onslaught launched against us now for months for the Arab inhabitants of the State of Israel to preserve peace and participate in the upbuilding of the state on the basis of full and equal citizenship and due representation in all its provisional and permanent institutions. Now, here's what I was referring to. And this was genuine. We extend... They were so sick of war, and they must be feeling the same, or they should be by now. We extend our hand to all our neighbouring states and their peoples in an offer of peace and good neighbourliness, and appeal to them to establish bonds of cooperation and mutual help with the sovereign Jewish people settled in its own land. The State of Israel is prepared to do its share in a common effort for the advancement of the entire Middle East, which would have happened. So, it's 3 months to the day that those events in the kibbutzim, which is actually the nearest that the world has got to the New Testament days, where they shared and had all things in common. Because there were some leading peace activists, men and women, people that used to take Palestinians to hospital appointments. And all that trust is gone. What a shame. But we don't want to end on that note, because God is working with us, and he's working with his people. And on another occasion, we can talk about the wonderful Christian folk and Christadelphians that have been very close, like Lyndon Johnson, President of the States, and Churchill had a Christian nanny who influenced him. There's some really wonderful examples of individuals who were affected leaders of nations. So, I just want to clumsily read you my final verses from 1 Corinthians 15. So I hope you've been able to glean some points. I think I'm going to get told off later on about mentioning Israel, but I'm sorry, we're just hearing one side of the story. Jenny and I nearly killed ourselves yesterday going for a walk. It's my idea. Went for about an hour and a half in the... Goodness me, he died. But I went into the gents' toilet at Mitcham. There's a little sort of park there. And one flag was a Palestinian flag. It just said, land back. And the other one said, apartheid, which is very inaccurate. Because there's a certain group that don't even want apartheid. They just want one state. But, you know, it's all around us. But here's the wonderful news for us and for the people that love God around the world, whether they be Gazans, there's Christians in Gaza, there are Christians in Israel, and there are Christians all around the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And don't we need it, myself included. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall all be changed. The only hope you and I have got is to be changed, isn't it? For the perishable, which we are at the moment, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Verse 57, thanks be to God. It's not our own victory. It has to be given. The same with Israel. One day, they're not doing the things they should do, but one day Israel and spiritual Israel be given victory. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Thank you for your patience. Final line. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.